is what the Heavenly Father desires for us, to be like Him, as we'll hear this morning, to be holy in our relationships with one another. I'm Craig Wagner. I'm a RCA pastor serving as a chaplain at Iowa Methodist Medical Center. My wife Jan and I have been back in Des Moines for 10 years. We grew up here. We hit the road for 33 years, and then we're called to come back, and very glad to be back, glad to be here this morning. Take a moment and welcome one another, greet one another to worship this morning.
Good morning.
Thinking about praising God with 1,000 other tongues, 1,000 other voices. Please continue with us this morning as we sing, "How Great is Our God."
The splendor of the King, clothed in majesty, let all the earth rejoice, all the earth rejoice. He wraps himself in light, and darkness tries to hide, and trembles at his voice, trembles at his voice. Great.
The lion and the lamb. How great is our God.
At this time, we'll give our gifts today toward the General Fund for Christian Education. I invite you to take the friendship folders at this time, sign them, and pass them down.
Are there any announcements this morning? Anybody have an announcement to make? Very good.
Let's remain seated to sing I Love You, Lord.
Thank you, worship team. What a great God. What a great God. He loves us. He's created us. He's created this amazing world that we beheld on our way to worship this morning. Now we have the opportunity to thank Him. To thank Him in the greatest way of giving thanks, to give ourselves as living sacrifices back to Him. Let's come, offer all that we are and all that we have to God in worship through prayer at this time. Let's pray. What a great and holy Father you are, Heavenly Father. We catch just a glimpse of your glory and your beauty, your love and your grace. What a wonderful world you've given us. Creation, especially on a morning like this morning, just shouts your beauty and your perfection and your power and your wonder. This part, we human beings join voice with creation, the inanimate part of creation, with our hearts this morning as we shout now your wonder and your glory and your praise and your beauty. We love you. We're in awe of you. We know that we are not worthy of being loved, and yet we are. And we thank you for this and pray that we will be more receptive of your love because we need it. We need it to be the best beings that we can be. We need your grace to be forgiven. We need your love and able to give love. We need your wonder in order to stand in wonder and live in wonder of you and to invite others to share in your wonder and your life. Thank you for Crossroads Church. Thank you for their love for you, their commitment to be your people, to love those who are here and to love those who will be brought here, guided by your Spirit. Pray your blessing on their church renewal team, the decisions they have to make, the discernment they need, and pray your blessing on them as they continue to seek your face and your will for this congregation. There are many in the midst of this congregation who need you in special ways. I lift them up by name at this time. Don Ryerkirk, Justin Vanderkirk, Carrie Van Tol, Gary Rutman, Lisa Brito, Mike Scott, LaVon Hammonds, Catherine Calamine, Jacob York, Sonia Zambrano, Joseph Zarway, for his church project in Liberia, Africa. All these people and many more that aren't mentioned. We pray for their physical healing, for all those with spiritual needs. We're all in need of spiritual healing because none of us are who you want us to be completely in Jesus Christ. So we pray for inner healing also. If there are any broken relationships, we pray for relational healing, for any in need of emotional healing. We pray that your heart will touch their hearts and make them whole. You've given us the gift of language, and our tongues can be gifts if we use them in the right way. Jesus exhorts us to use them in the right way today, and he tells us what this right way is. So as we come to your word, we pray that your Spirit will be a light to us, that the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts will bring honor to you, our Lord and God. We pray these things and many, many more, all in the name of Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord and Savior. God's people said, Amen. God's word to us today comes from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 6, verses 37 through 42. My glasses are fogging up a little bit. Very powerful words of instruction from the Lord Jesus. And he shares with us a very familiar parable also. Do not judge, and you will not be judged. Do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Jesus also told them this parable. Can a blind man lead a blind man? Will they not both fall into a pit? A student is not above his teacher, but everyone who is fully trained will be like his teacher. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, "Brother, let me take the speck out of your eye," when you yourself fail to see the plank in your own eye? You hypocrite! You hypocrite! First take the plank out of your eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. God's Word, may it bring life and health to us today and all days. The chorus of the song goes like this. You see, singing was his life. It was not his livelihood. And it made him feel so happy. And it made him feel so good. And he sang from his heart. And he sang from his soul. He did not know how well he sang. It just made him whole. The song was written and sung by Harry Chapin. You might be familiar with that name. Unfortunately, he was killed in a car accident over 30 years ago at the young age in the early 40s. One of America's great singer-songwriters, storytellers. He told stories in most of his songs. And in this song is the story of Mr. Tanner from Dayton, Ohio. Mr. Tanner ran a dry cleaning institution, and as he hung the clothes in the back of his shop, he would sing in his beautiful baritone voice, and his customers and friends would come in and hear him singing among the clothes in back and say, "Mr. Tanner, you're far too big to be kept in this little shop in Dayton, Ohio. You need to go to New York and show the world what you have." So he went to New York, rented a town hall, hired an orchestra, arranged his town hall debut, and in the New York paper the next morning, this summary was given by the critics. "Mr. Martin Tanner, baritone of Dayton, Ohio, made his town hall debut last night. He was well prepared, but unfortunately his presentation was not up to contemporary standards. His voice lacks the range of tonal color to make it consistently interesting. Full-time consideration of another endeavor might be in order." Mr. Tanner's response to this review: you see, he never sang again, except for very late at night when no one was in his shop. He sang quietly back among his clothes. Because you see, singing was his life. It was not his livelihood, and it made him feel so happy, and it made him feel so good. He did not care how well he sang. It just made him whole. Criticism. It can make us, or it can break us, can't it? It all depends on the manner in which and the motive with which it's given to us. Some of the people who've done me the most good in my life have those who come to me with constructive criticism, and they shared it in a very loving way because they did it out of love. Did I want to hear it? No. Did I need to hear it? Yes. And because of the manner in which it was given, it added to my life because it was meant to bring life and not destruction. At the moment it happens, we'd rather not deal with criticism, would we? No matter how lovingly it's given, it always hurts. In light of this, Norman Vincent Peale once said that I would rather be ruined by praise than helped by criticism. I think we all can relate to that, can't we? One of the reasons we don't like criticism is because of the way in which it can be given. It can be condemning, it can be negative, it can tear down and destroy so quickly. Years of progressive work and building up one's self-esteem can be demolished, destroyed just like that, just as it was with Mr. Tanner. Jesus warns against this kind of criticism in our passage today when he says, "Judge not, and you will not be judged. Condemn, and you will not be condemned." Three dynamics Jesus reveals in our passage today, two of which God doesn't want us to be, and one of which God does want us to be. What's the first thing Jesus points out in our passage that God doesn't want us to be today? Verse 37, "Judge not, and you will not be judged." I heard recently that this is the most well-known Bible verse in America today. Who can tell me the formerly most well-known Bible verse in America? What used to be the best-known verse? John 3:16, "For God so loved the world." Our first church, Dan and my first church, was in Grand Rapids, Michigan, and behind our church was in the inner city of Grand Rapids was a little barn, and it had a little cupola on the top with a red sign with white letters that simply said John 3:16 on it. That's all it needed to say because everybody knew what John 3:16 said and what it meant. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believed in him would not perish, but would have eternal life." That groundswell of Christianity has been replaced by Luke 6:37. "Judge not, and you will not be judged." The same verse is found in Matthew 7:7. Nobody wants judgment. Everybody wants to do their thing and to not be criticized. Of course, be accepted and loved no matter what they do. So does this mean that we're to throw out all powers of discernment and accept everything? Love them, love their sin, put our stamp, put God's stamp on everybody and everything they do. It's not what Jesus is calling for here. Elsewhere in the New Testament, Jesus said, "Judge not according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment." That's the kind of judgment God uses, righteous judgment. The kind of judgment that discerns between sinew and bone, right and wrong, sin and good. What Jesus is wanting to keep us from here when he tells us not to judge is a word that he is forbidding condemnation. We're not to condemn another person. What do we do when we condemn another person? We write them off. We write them off. Gives us a power trip, doesn't it? To write people off. Phew. One less person I have to worry about. They offended me. I don't like them. We don't say we condemn them, but that's essentially what we do. We write them off. Why does Jesus tell us not to judge, not to condemn? The bottom line is because we don't know what's in the other person's heart. We don't know why they did what they did. We don't know why they said what they said. So until we know their motives, until we know where they're coming from, we have no right to offer any kind of judgment, really any kind of discernment. As the old story goes, until we walk a mile in their moccasins. Verse 38, Jesus says, "Given, it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap. For the measure you give will be the measure you get back." This dynamic of Scripture is one of the biblical dynamics that taught me that God's Word comes from God. Because I found it to be true. What I gave to other people is what I received. As a young man going through my initial spiritual search, during which I didn't find so much God that I was able to find that He found me, because He'd been searching for me for a long time. But I found that this was true. If we give criticism, we're going to receive criticism. We give understanding, we will be understood. We give kindness, we'll receive kindness. Why do we like to judge so much? Why are our spirits prone to making judgments about other people? As a chaplain, Kevin Vryhoff, I saw you just a minute ago, Kevin. Kevin knows that our training as chaplains deals a lot with feelings. And it's a lot easier to judge somebody than it is to have empathy or sympathy with them or for them. It's easier to judge. We write them off. We don't have to deal with them. To have empathy for them, to have sympathy, we have to begin to want to understand who they are and what they're going through. We have to open our heart to them. We have to risk becoming involved with them. Risk being able to be hurt by them. Even being able to be hurt scares us sometimes. So it's a lot easier to judge. And a lot of times the judgment that we make comes in the form of snap judgments. We see somebody, they say a word or act a certain way, and we judge them. Problem is, with snap judgments, there's often a very high price to pay. A little over 100 years ago, a man and his wife, evidently from the hills, she had a homemade dress on, he had a homespun suit, walked into the office of the president of Harvard College at the time, Harvard University today, and they asked to see the president. The president's secretary was a little squeamish. These people were obviously out of their league, being from the hills and such, and they didn't have an appointment. Do you have an appointment? No. Well, the president's very busy. That's okay. We'll wait. Not what she wanted to hear. So they waited, and they were there an hour and a half, and she said, "Oh, the president's really busy this morning. I don't think he'll be able to see you." That's okay. We'll wait. Finally, after about 3 hours, she was getting real squeamish, real antsy, and she went and said, "Mr. President, this couple's just not going away. Can you give them a couple minutes?" And he said, "Yeah, I'll give them a couple minutes. We'll get rid of them." So they came in, and he said, "What can I do for you?" He said, "Well, our son was a freshman here last year, and he loved Harvard. And he died over the summer, very unfortunately, and we would like to erect a memorial in his memory on this campus." And the president said, "My dear couple, if we had a memorial to every student who loved Harvard and had died, this place would look like a cemetery. Oh, we're not talking about a gravestone. We're talking about a building. We'd like to build a building here. And he caught his breath and said, building? He said, our buildings are worth $7.5 million. Buildings are very, very costly. And at this point, the wife turned to her husband and said, only $7.5 million? Honey, let's go build a university of our own. So Mr. and Mrs. Leland P. Stanford did exactly that. They went to California and built their own university. And as Paul Harvey would say, my friends, that's the rest of the story. Snap judgments often be very, very costly. We're not to judge. Jesus moves on to another type of person. You know, what he's really doing here is making life easy for us. He's giving us these things we don't have to be because we're not able to be them. Some ways we want to be them, but not on God's agenda for us. He moves on to the picture of the hypocrite, not to be judges. Now he tells us not to be hypocrites, and this is a message that all of us need to listen to. Verse 41, why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own? We're not fit to be judges because we're all sinners. We are in no position to stand in judgment of fellow sinners, especially because we are so sinful. To get our attention, Jesus uses the comical, burlesque tool of over-exaggeration. Here you are pointing at a speck of sawdust in your brother's eye, and you have a plank. Let's picture a 2x8, 20 feet long, sticking out of your own eye, trying to balance this huge plank, and you're pointing at a speck of sawdust in your brother's eye. That's what we look like when we make judgments like that. That's what the president of Harvard looked like that day. I'm sure he felt pretty foolish when he found out who they were and then after he learned what they had done. But Jesus wants to catch our attention, so he uses the burlesque over-exaggeration to do that. Look at how foolish you look. Look at how foolish you are. And what he's pointing out is our tendency to exaggerate the sin of others and minimize our own sins. In seminary, I went to Western Seminary in Holland, Michigan, RCA school there, and Henry Bast had been a great preacher in the Reformed Church. He'd been professor of preaching at Western Seminary for years and had retired the year before I started. He retired in the spring of 71. And I heard the story, all of us did, about Dr. Bast and what he would say to his senior preaching class, their last day of class. And this was before women were in the seminary. They started while I was there. He'd say, gentlemen, you're going to get into your churches, and in a few years you're going to be amazed at how sinful people are. And that's us, isn't it? We're amazed at how sinful people are. Focusing on their sin. In this story, this parable that Jesus tells, there is a speck in our brother's or sister's eye, and the speck is real, it's sin. And we're not told that if it's greater or lesser than our sin, that we're not told if it's a greater sin, but it's lesser than our sin, because here we have this plank, and there's a speck of sawdust. The only way to get rid of a judging, condemning, hypocritical spirit is to be the judge of ourselves and to look at our sin. I told you part of the story about Henry Bast. He would tell his students, you're going to get into the church, and in a couple years, you're going to be amazed at how sinful people are. And after 10 or 15 years, you're going to be overwhelmed and confounded at how sinful people are. You're going to be nauseated about it. And then as you mature, after about 25 years in the church, you're going to be amazed at how sinful you are. This is the point that we need to come to be able to be helpful to our brother and sister in Christ. We have to become amazed at how sinful we are. Then sin is put into perspective. We need to pray Psalm 139:23. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. It's only when we've dealt with our own sin in God's presence, when we stand at the foot of the cross of Jesus Christ and dealt with our own sinfulness, our own selfishness, our own hypocrisy, that we're able to be of any use to God in His kingdom. Before this point, without this point, we're going to get in God's way. We're going to hurt people. We're going to condemn them. We're going to keep them from singing or keep them from shining. We're going to diminish people instead of grow them. When we've come to realize how great our own sin is, and we've dealt with those sins and named them, we need to name them. We need to be specific. We need to ask for forgiveness. We need to confess. Then we need to ask three questions about what we want to say to our brother and sister in Christ. The first question is this, and this will eliminate a lot of things that we felt or feel we need to say. Is it necessary? Is it necessary? I had a couple in one of my churches, and soon after Jan and I went there, the husband pulled me aside and he said, I just want to let you know that if my wife and I feel anything negative about what you're doing, we're going to let you know. And I thought, boy, does that give me something to look forward to. Well, unfortunately, he lived up to that promise. But he really needed to ask this first question. Is it necessary? Is this going to promote God's work in that person? Is it true? That's going to eliminate some more of what we might want to say. We may not know that it's true. And if we don't know that it's true, maybe we need that needs to be our mission, to find that out from them or someone else. Is it loving? Is it necessary? Is it true? Is it loving? We need filters. We need screens to filter out our thoughts, to filter out our words, to filter out our behavior, so that we can be the Spirit of Jesus Christ to our brother and sister in Christ. Once whatever we have been led to say passes those filters, then we need to do three more things. We need to pray. We need to pray for the Spirit of God to envelop us and to guide us and to speak through us. We need to go directly to the party involved. And I say this very intentionally, because as human beings, and I think maybe even more so as Christians, because when you deal with truth and you deal with sin, there's always the possibility of judgment. It's hard to go directly to the person involved, isn't it? What's the easier route? Say we're point A, and the person that we want to speak to is B. Where do we go most of the time? We go to C, don't we? This is another point for Kevin and I. We talked a lot about triangulation. We triangulate. Instead of going directly, we go over here to this point in the triangle. We start rumors. We start gossip. One of the many reasons Christians are called hypocrites. We need to pray, we need to go directly, and we need to go privately. And we need to share from one sinner to another what's on our hearts. We need to seek their best. We need to seek the Christ in them so that Christ can be released. That Christ in them can grow. The Spirit of God can be more fully released within them. How many Mr. Tanners have we left in our wake? How many people have we discouraged or put down so we can feel better about ourselves? Singing was his life, it was not his livelihood, and it made him feel so happy. And it made him feel so good. And he sang from his heart. And he sang from his soul. He did not know how well he sang. It just made him whole. Let's encourage Mr. Tanners to sing. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you've given us all the gifts we need to be spiritual surgeons. That's what you want us to be. Gentle, directed, spiritual surgeons. Free us to be this very thing. Give us the compassion and the prayer and the love to do this with. Bless this fellowship. Bless them to yourself, bless them to each other, and bless them to the waiting world around them. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. God in Jesus Christ has gifted you with His Holy Spirit. He calls you to free people to be who they are in Christ. Go forth from this place speaking God's truth, in love, in humility, and compassion. God bless you as you go. Amen.
Stand and sing.